Chapter number 28, verse number 40, it says, "And for Aaron's sons thou shalt make coats, and thou shalt make for them girdles, and bonnets shalt thou make for them for glory and for beauty. And thou shalt put them upon Aaron thy brother and his sons with him, and shalt anoint them and consecrate them and sanctify them, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. And thou shalt make them linen breeches to cover their nakedness. From the loins even unto the thighs they shall reach. And they shall be upon Aaron and upon his sons when they come in unto the tabernacle of the congregation, or when they come near unto the altar to minister in the holy place, that they bear not iniquity and die. It shall be a statute forever unto him and his seed after him." Let's pray tonight. Father, we thank you this evening. We have the wonderful privilege to gather here tonight and to worship you, to adore you, to allow you now to, through your word, speak to our hearts. Oh God, that is our desire tonight. Father, we don't want man's thoughts. We need your thoughts. These folks don't need the ideas of this preacher, but Lord, they need that which comes from above. And so, Lord, I pray for your leadership, and Lord, I submit myself to whatever you wish tonight. I pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. If you were to go back in your Bible just about three chapters, you'll come to chapter 25 in verse number 8, and you'll read these words. It says, "And let them make me a sanctuary." Listen to these words, "that I may dwell among them." God's desire for the nation of Israel is that he might dwell among his people, that they might then be able to abide in his everlasting presence. You know, it's a wonderful thing when we realize and understand and experience the presence of God. Now, I know tonight that God is everywhere present. Do you know that? God is everywhere. He is an omnipresent God. But there is something in our experience that does not always stay in tune with that. And we're not always aware that God be near. But oh, how wondrous it is when we experience the presence of God. Amen? What a wonderful thing that is. And that's what God wants for his people. The book of Exodus, I believe, is divided primarily into three parts. That's the way I divide it anyway. We find that, first of all, that there is that actual event of the Exodus out of Egypt, where God takes his people who had been in the womb of Egypt, and they have been growing there, and the birth pains come, and they are sent away out of Egypt through those 10 plagues that come upon the Egyptians, and they flee from that land and are headed to the promised land. We find that after they get out of Egypt, that they next in the position of receiving the law of God at the mountain called Sinai. And thus we find that there are some verses and chapters there that deal with the giving of some of the law in the book of Exodus. And then we come to this wondrous verse in chapter 25 and verse 8, and God is telling his people that he wants to dwell amongst them, and he has a particular, peculiar way that he is going to do that, and it's through the sanctuary, the tabernacle, if you please. And so we find then, throughout the remainder of the book of Exodus, the instructions for the building of the tabernacle and its actual construction. Along with these instructions, we find here in chapter number 28, the teaching for the pattern of the clothing that the priests were to wear. We find particularly in the verses we read tonight of the priest garments and that which was to be made for their priestly service. If you go back and if we were to read, and we're not do that tonight, but if you were to read the previous 39 verses here in chapter 28, you would find that detail is given not for the priest but for the high priest. There were actually four pieces of clothing particularly given to the priest, and there was four other pieces that were particularly given to the high priest. And those are laid out for us. Well, we find verses 6 through 14 speaks of the ephod, or that which was the underlying girdle. That was the foundational garment upon which the rest of it would rest. We find that there was the breastplate, a very ornate piece of garment that was placed upon the front of the high priest. And in that breastplate, there were the 12 manner of stones that depicted the 12 tribes of Israel. And what a beautiful, beautiful garment that must have been. We find that in verses 15 to 30. Starting in verse 31 to 35, we find that it describes the long robe, which was really that which covered most of the priest. And other than the breastplate that shone through, the robe was about the shoulders and went down the sides of the front and, of course, in the back, and a beautiful garment that was. And then upon his head, what is described as a mitre, some just say it was like what the people in the East wear, the turbans, and in the front of that was a golden plate. That golden plate had inscribed in it holiness to God. It was advertising God's holiness. And so here we find the dress, the garment of the high priest. And then the verses we read tonight, we find the garment of Aaron's sons, who were the priests who ministered. Now remember, the high priest went once every year into the Holy of Holies and there offered the blood of the Lamb for the entire nation of Israel. Today, you and I, we have a high priest. Isn't that not right? We have a high priest, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. As we will discover in a few moments, you and I are priests, and thus we will make some application for this. First, though, I would like for us to stop and consider, what was the purpose of all of this? What was the purpose that God had intended for these priests and the particular dress that they had? Since God wants to make His presence known to them, there was this specific way that they were to come unto the Lord. Now, that reminds me of something in John chapter 14 and verse number 6, when Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father how? But by me." God is very particular in how we come to Him. We can only come through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad tonight we do have that provision? Aren't you excited tonight that we can come to God through the Lord Jesus Christ? What a wondrous privilege that we have in Him tonight. And so we find that God makes that presence known to those who will come in the proper manner. But we notice here that there was a tremendous purpose. If you look at verse number 40 with me again, and notice as we read this verse, it says, "For Aaron's son thou shalt make coats. Thou shalt make for them girdles, and bonnets shalt thou make for them." The articles there, you'll find another verse, the breeches, or the pants, if you please, in verse 42. But notice here, he says, "Thou shalt make for them," notice the purpose, "for glory and for beauty." For glory and for beauty. Back up to chapter into verse number 2, and we're going to see the very same thing in verse number 2. And he's talking here about the high priest, and he says, "Thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother," for what? "For glory and for beauty." Oh my goodness, for glory and for beauty. I think of that word glory, and that is a word that's talking about the magnificence of God. I mean, it's showing forth how wondrous He is. It's talking about His splendor, if you please. It's talking about the honor that goes unto Him. It is our praise unto Him. And God is saying to us that this garment is going to bring praise to Him. I believe there's a reason for that, and it's because that it is a garment that has been specifically set aside for that purpose. It has been consecrated by God. It's been set apart. It's been sanctified for that purpose, that it might be used in that which when we come to the Lord. We find another word there, and the word is beauty. And when I think of that word beauty, I can only think of what the Scripture says when He says that we ought to worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Wow. In the beauty of holiness. So what's the purpose of this garment? I believe it's to show forth the splendor of God and the wondrous holiness of God. Is it not the seraphim who stand at the throne of God and they sing His praise continually with the words, "Holy, holy, holy"? Why is that attribute so important to them? Why is that the one sung of? I believe it's because it is His greatest attribute. And it shows forth who God is. And so we find that God says, to make these articles of clothing for the high priest and for the priest, and the purpose is to show forth glory and beauty. These garments, by the way, were not to be worn for any other purpose. We find that given to us in Leviticus. Ezekiel, I believe, says it the best. In chapter 44, verse 19, he says, when they come or go forth into the utter court, okay, when they're leaving, even into the utter court to the people, they shall put off their garments wherein they ministered and lay them in the holy chambers, and they shall put on other garments, and they shall not sanctify the people with their garments. So it was something that was special when they went into the very presence of God. It was something that they clothed themselves with. As can be seen with the temple, its furnishings, and the garments of the priests, the Jewish people, in order to meet with God, had to go through preparation. Interesting verse found in Amos chapter 4 and verse number 12. It's really talking to the people because of judgment that's coming upon them, but it's a verse that depicts something very vivid. Prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. When we want to go into the presence of God, we need some preparation. Amen? We need to prepare ourselves. And too often we just go glibly about all of this kind of thing, and we wonder, why do I not have this fellowship with God? Perhaps it's in the lack of preparation. Let's make a little application tonight. You go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and he says, now all these things happened unto them for in samples. And I believe he's really referring to the Old Testament. So we find in the Old Testament our example. We find there our ensample. They are our samples that are embedded in the Word of God that you and I might learn. He says they were written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. And so as we look back to the Old Testament and we see these things, I believe we can make some application. Let's understand tonight there are some principles given us in the meeting with God and their worship that we as priests ought to understand and apply. If you got your Bible, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 5. I'll give you a moment here. 1 Peter chapter number 2, and I want to read here five verses, verse 5, 6, 7, 8, and 9. And let's notice what it says. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 5. He says, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house. Notice the next words. And holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. He's talking to Christians. Okay? And he's teaching us some wonderful things here. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. So the cornerstone is not a stone, it's a hymn. Jesus our rock, amen. Unto you therefore, which believe, he is precious. But in them which are be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Read the book of Revelation. You'll find in chapter 1, verse 5, that the Lord speaks of us as priests and kings. Why does God call us priests? because you and I have the privilege to go to God and to speak with Him. And we have the privilege as priests because we can go to God through our high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, when you get done praying and you say in Jesus' name, don't believe that's some kind of an abracadabra that automatically makes your prayer wonderful. It ought to all be in Jesus' name. And when you say that, if you do say that, it ought to have real meaning. Because it is in His name. It is through Him that we have the privilege to come to God. And so we are our own priest. I'm glad tonight that I don't have to go and see Steve back there and say, Steve, I've done this wrong and that wrong and the other thing wrong. Would you pray for me? Oh, am I glad I don't have to do that. Because I know Steve's got a problem like every one of you here. He can gossip and he'd be telling my sin to you and somebody else. But our Lord doesn't gossip, amen? And we can take that to Him. And He's our priest tonight. Oh, what wondrous news that is. He's our high priest, but you and I, we are priests. And so when we look back here and we see this, we can make some application, I believe, tonight. Though we be New Testament priests, and Jesus our great high priest, and there's no actual garment that we are commanded to wear, I do believe there's some principles that are laid down in the Word of God in this matter of you and I coming to Him. If I step on some toes tonight, let me give you some advice. Move them. Okay. If I rub the fur the wrong direction, turn the cat around. Pretty simple, amen? Let's look at the Word of God tonight. Why don't you turn your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. Let's notice a principle here. There's a number of things we can look at tonight. We're not going to be exhaustive in our study at all. We'd be here all night. My desire for you to be here all day and all night would have been just wonderful. I want you to know something. Chapter 11, we'll start in verse number 4. Notice what it says, every man praying or prophesying. What are we in the presence of God? Amen. Notice what it says. Having his head covered dishonoreth his head. Wow. You say, what's that mean, preacher? We can't pray with caps on? Well, would that be covering your head? The covering, as we'll find in a little bit, is not a cap. But a cap is a covering. Isn't that something? So let's hear. Where are we at? Having his head covered dishonoreth his head. Every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head. So the man's be uncovered, uncovered, the woman's be covered. For that is even all one as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. Whoa. Her head shaved. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. A lot of things we can say here, but we're not going to go into all the depth here. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. Judging yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a what? Shame unto him. But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her. Now notice what it says. For her hair is given her for a what? So what's the covering he's referring to all the way through here? Our hair. Okay? So a man's ought to be short and a woman's ought to be long. What's short and what's long? Well, that's your determination. I do believe there's a difference. I do believe that there's a difference. And so we find here that here's a situation where God is teaching us, hey, there's some important things, okay? And if we're going to come and we're going to appear before the Lord properly, as a man, we need to come with our head uncovered. By the way, when we go to camp and all the boys are sitting out there with their caps on, what do they ask them to do? Remove them. This is why. That's why. Okay? They never ask the ladies to remove their caps. And nor do we ask the ladies to shave their heads. No. And so we see just one little thing there. There's something else I believe we ought to stop and think about. In 1 Timothy chapter 8, you can turn there if you wish to. Chapter 2, excuse me, verse number 8. And he says this, I will therefore that men pray everywhere. So we're talking about us getting close to God, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. And then he goes on, he says, in like manner. So now he's going to talk about the women in like manner and their prayer, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel and shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array. And so we find that God wants us to come to Him in some proper ways. Oh, hair length is evidently important as I read 1 Corinthians 11. And another thing is, for men, holiness is very important. Holiness is very important. And for women, modesty is very important. Holiness and modesty. I could park on modesty and some things that I believe are very immodest. But those are thoughts in my own mind. I don't know if I can prove them. And so we'll stick with the sola scripture tonight, so hopefully. I have a tendency not to do that. But there is something that we find here, and that is that it gives us a hint. There's a difference. Oh, did you know this? Revelation between men and women. And there's a difference in dress. It's interesting. I want you to listen to this. This is an Old Testament, but I don't believe the principle is gone. And I want you to hear some words here that are very important. It says, the woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment. For all that do so are, I want you to hear this word, an abomination unto the Lord thy God. An abomination. So when we're coming before the Lord, we're coming to worship God, there are some things that definitely need to take place in our lives. We need to prepare ourselves. We need to prepare ourselves in our appearance, as we note some things here. We need to prepare ourselves in our hearts, our attitudes. If we take our cue from the Old Testament priests, then that which we wear in corporate worship ought to be for what? Two things. Glory and beauty. Okay? It ought to depict our God. One of the things that's happened in recent years in our churches is we become a casual come-as-you-are kind of thing. We're not really preparing for worship. You say, but preacher, it's about the heart. You are exactly right. But let me ask you something. If I came tonight in cutoffs and an old t-shirt, would it be about the heart? Or would we have tongues? And rightfully so. Somebody said, what's good for the goose is good for the gander. I have no idea what that means, but you'll figure it out. Ask some old-timer, they can tell you that. And we need to prepare ourselves. Now, I don't know exactly what that means. I mean, society has different things. I mean, in the Old Testament, men wear, they wore robes. I look at robes and I think of them as dresses. Okay? You're not going to get me in a dress. You know? Not shaving my legs for anybody. Whole new subject I'll stay off of. corporate worship, church services have one great goal. In 1 Timothy, the Apostle Paul, under inspiration of the Spirit of God, he writes, by the way, to Timothy and Titus, and they're called by scholars pastoral epistles. They were written for some specific reasons. And as I read 1 Timothy 3:15, I think that he states one of the reasons very vividly. He says, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth." Oh, what a wondrous thing that we have as a church, the wonderful privilege to what? Be the pillar and the ground of the truth. By the way, if we're not promoting truth, we just will take the name church off. There's a lot of churches today taking the name church off and taking up other names, and I don't get upset at that at all. I think they're doing exactly what they ought to do because they're no longer churches. No longer the pillar and the ground of the truth. And as we go to the book of Titus, I believe Titus shows us something, how we ought to adorn ourselves for these occasions when we come together. And I want you to turn there with me, please. Titus chapter number 2. Interesting verse. Allow me to read a phrase before we get to that phrase. Allow me to read this so you know where I'm headed. In the last part of verse number 10, it says that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Now, we start in verse 9. It says, "Exhort servants, therefore, to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things." He's saying, here is the way that we can make the doctrines of God appear wonderful. We might adorn them. And he makes a number of comments. He says, not answering again. Interesting little comment there. He is saying here that the servant ought not to be contradicting what the master says. By the way, who is our master? Jesus Christ. And this is what he said. You know, it does not matter what we think, it's what God says. It's what his word says that really counts. Now, I have a lot of thoughts that I cannot back up in the word of God, but they're thoughts, and I think they're right. I wouldn't have them, I guess. But he's talking here, we ought never contradict the word of God. I got a little beef here. I hear a lot of times men who stand in the pulpit and say, this is what it ought to say. Who made them the authority to change God's word? He says not only that, but we notice here in this verse, he says, not purloining. Interesting. I believe that's probably a mathematical term because it's talking about keeping back or embezzling. Not purloining. In other words, not embezzling from God, not holding back from Him. All glory ought to be to Him. Amen? Not purloining, but showing all good fidelity. Our adornment ought to be fidelity. Fidelity is speaking of our faithfulness, our loyalty. Many years ago in Seattle, Washington, a young man came down the aisle and I got to lead him to Christ. And in process of our conversation, I said, what was it that really struck your heart? He said, I've been to a lot of churches, but he said, boy, there was something different here. And I said, really, what was different here? He said, well, most time I go to church and people sit there, they're indifferent. They don't really seem to care what's going on, and they're just hoping for time to go through. And in my thought, he that endureth the end shall be saved from the service. And so they're sitting there and they're just enduring the whole thing and their minds on everything else. But he said, I noticed something different here. There was a number of folks that were saying that congregation when the preacher was preaching, not only were they paying attention, they were saying, amen. said, there were people who actually agreed with him. And I thought, if somebody else is agreeing with him, maybe I ought to listen. He must have something good to say. And he got saved. You know what was happening? They were adorning themselves with fidelity. They were being faithful and loyal to the Word of God and to the preaching of the Word of God. Listen, our appearance and behavior can enhance or devastate a worship service and affect everyone about us. How do we prepare when we come to the house of God? The priest was to get dressed up. He was to put on a certain garment. I do believe there's some guidelines in the Word of God on garments. We mentioned a few of those. But oh, certainly, we need to come with our hearts prepared. Wouldn't it be something if he was already to the altar before he got to the house of God and didn't have to go because you'd already been there and your heart was right with God? Your mind was open to the things of God. You had spent time in prayer. You'd asked God to work in your life. Lord, hey, listen, I heard this tonight. Permission to speak to your heart. Have you ever done that in church? And so often we go to church just to, soothe our conscience, say hello to all of our friends. And those things are, that's fine. I'm excited when we have friends in church, amen. But all that we might come with that holiness already in place, already adorned. What would that do to those about us? I got a dirty little secret. The reason some of our kids sit here unattentive is they've learned that from adults. The reason sometimes visitors come in and don't really gain is because we're too interested in everything else. I really don't understand the bladder control problem some of you have from 6 to 7 and from 10 to 12 that you don't have all Sunday afternoon. I really don't understand the need, as I see in almost every service, 15 and 20 people in and out. I understand little kids, and we've got it set off for the parents in back so they can work with them and teach them and train them. I'm not talking about that. We're not prepared. We need to be prepared. Come with expectation in our hearts to meet God. I've learned something. I have learned that every time I walk into a service with that expectation, I can say when I left, I have met with God. I found out it wasn't totally dependent upon the preacher. Because I walked in already clothed properly. How marvelous that is. How wonderful it is. My son this morning told you a little story about what they have chosen to do in relationship to that. I've mentioned this many times in the past. I believe the problem with Sunday morning is Saturday night. Because we're not prepared. And we've allowed so much of the world to be in our hearts. We're not prepared when we walk in on Sunday morning. Oh, thank God for those who do. how we need that in our lives. A difference that it makes. Have you noticed Wednesday nights it's really tough to get in the groove after you've worked all day? It's a nice service, but it's not quite like Sunday morning. Hey, have you ever wondered why Sunday night, so many of you, you enjoy it more than Sunday morning? Maybe it's because you didn't have your mind racing on a half a dozen other things. And you were more prepared when you came. There must be preparation. Prepare to meet thy God. I'm not talking about in death, but His presence. Father, tonight, help us to understand some wondrous things here. That as those priests prepared themselves to meet with You, it brought glory to You. It showed forth the beauty of Your holiness. And Lord God, that as we come together, that we might come with that kind of realization. Lord, what a difference it'll make. And so often we just drop what we're doing and rush off to church and rush back home and wonder why it didn't really have something for us. God, help us to inspect within. Help us to prepare. Help us to seek after Your face. Help us in those moments to perhaps even verbally say to You, to allow You to have complete access, asking You to speak to our hearts, not our neighbors but ours, to change us, to make us like unto Yourself. God, I pray that You would just help some of these things to come into our heart. You have made us priests unto You. We've gathered here tonight to bring honor to Your name, to bring glory to You, to show forth the beauty of Your holiness. But God, so often we come without proper preparation, and we miss the mark. Forgive us, Lord. Help us to learn. And Lord Jesus, that the next time we meet, we might be able to glorify Your name far greater than before, because You're so deserving. God, work in our hearts now, and whatever the need might be, that it be taken care of in these moments. For I pray it in Jesus' holy, precious, wonderful name. Amen. Let's stand.